Well, we're in John 16 as we look at that passage there from Jesus' ministry in the upper room with the disciples in preparation for him going to the cross. And he gave them a lot of teaching about what he would go through. And we learned some great truths as we see ahead of time, before the resurrection, before he goes to the cross, truths that would come to pass after the cross and the resurrection. But it teaches us some great truths. And I think especially as we look at this particular portion of the upper room teaching about the joy, the true joy of the resurrection that we have because of Christ going to the cross, paying for sin, and rising from death. Because of what he talked about here, what would happen after that, it gives us some great truths about where our joy really comes from. And I think the first thing that we see in verses 13 to 15 is that resurrection joy flows from God's presence with us now. Because Jesus Christ has died and risen, and his presence is with us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the application is that we've got to grow to know the works of Christ and grow to trust him and do those works. I love this story about this dad. He was telling his children the Easter story one time, and he drove them to church on Easter Sunday. And he finished as they approached the church parking lot. And he said, "This is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life." Of course. And about that time, his little 3-year-old son piped up from the back seat and said, "Will he, Jesus, be in church today?" Well, in a way, you know, if this dad, he seemed to be a strong Christian, knew the impact of the resurrection, well, he could tell, most certainly, with a resounding yes, Jesus would be with them. If he knew his theology, because he would be with them, because he's resurrected and he's ascended and he sent his Holy Spirit, his own spirit that Jesus talked about here in John 16, to live with all Christians. No, Jesus wouldn't be with them in church in a physical body, but he would be there with them in his presence through the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus says had to happen. He had to go to the cross. He had to deal with sin and remove that barrier so that God could live with his people and begin that process of the kingdom from that point. So Christ is with us because he's alive. We serve a living Savior. He's living with us through his Holy Spirit, which his resurrection from the dead made possible. You see, in the context here of John 14 to 16, Jesus is giving this final discourse, as I said, the upper room teaching or discourse before his death and his resurrection. And all through this whole context of 14 to 16 in John, he's been teaching the disciples, if you were to read there, that he must go, that he must leave them, that they will be a time he's not with them. He's talking about going to the cross, of course, that he had to die. And they've been struggling to understand this, of course. And he had said in John 16, verse 7, if you were to look back there, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," he told them, "that I will go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, if I go and I go through the sufferings and I go to the cross and I die and I rise, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you." Who is this Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about? Well, of course, he's equally God with the Father and the Son. And Jesus talks about him, if you were to look at the whole context, as one who is just like him. Not another spirit, but one just like him. It's Jesus' own spirit. The Spirit of God. And Jesus here in John 16:7 uses the word paraclete. Para, which means alongside of, and clete in the Greek, which means called. So the Holy Spirit is the one called alongside of us, God's own presence with us. And Jesus here is saying in context that through him going to the cross and dying and rising, only through that would he be able to send the called alongside one, the Holy Spirit, his own Spirit, the presence of God, to be with the people of God. And the Holy Spirit is that one who lives in every true Christian's life. And it's where our joy flows from as we live the Christian life in this world. And it's only possible because of Jesus' resurrection. And he's the one who's living with every single believer, giving every single believer that personal touch and care, working in our lives in the deepest way as we live the Christian life on the journey to the end. He's God with every single believer. It fulfills the idea in this world of God being with us, that promise. in a way that couldn't even take place with Christ, as Christ walked the earth with his few disciples. Jesus said, I've got to go and do this because then I'm going to die, I'm going to rise, and I'm going to put my own spirit. It's going to come back, the Comforter, and live in every single Christian. We know that's what happened later in the book of Acts, chapter 2, with Pentecost, as the Spirit was able to come and live in every true believer from that point on. And that's why in this discourse, over and over, Jesus is telling them that his presence with them in this way, because of his resurrection, that's where their joy in this sorrowful, sinful world would flow from, was that God's own presence would live with them once he died and rose. And in John 15:90, it said, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In fact, the same word Christ uses there for making a home in heaven for us through his work on the cross and resurrection is the word that he uses here in John 16 for the Holy Spirit making his home in every individual Christian believer individually. Today we might think, I believe in the resurrection. I believe, Christ is coming back and he rose from the grave. But, and one day I'll have a resurrected body. We've been talking about that in 1 Corinthians 15 in a series leading up to today that ended in the morning services. And we say, I believe that's true. And certainly Paul tells us, if you've been in that series, of the great relevance that the resurrection has for us today. But you might just say, I know that I'm resurrected, or Christ is resurrected, and I will be resurrected, and I'm good to go. That's important. But Christians can lose a sense of the relevance of the resurrection for our lives today if we're not careful. We can even start to think, if I had been able to walk with Jesus like those disciples, that would have been great, right? To see it, be on that journey with Jesus, to have been there with him. Man, it would have been incredible. No doubt about it. Or even we thought sometimes, if I could just go to those places where Jesus was in the Holy Land, then I'd feel closer to Christ, closer to God, And certainly if we had been able to be face to face with Jesus like a disciple and seen the miracles, it would have been incredible to have gone through all of that. But you see, Jesus in his earthly ministry, he had been their paraclete. He had been their counselor, those few disciples. But Jesus says, I've got to go now, and I will do this. And through my work on the cross and resurrection, then I'll be able to come and live in so many Christians through the Holy Spirit. And that resurrection life will be shared with them, and I'll be able to transform their lives and work through them. And that's what he's saying. Why is this so important when it comes to the joy that the resurrection of Christ brings? Because true joy grows only through the presence of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit living in the true Christian. Jesus is saying, I will see you again. He said, I'm going to go, I'm going to leave and die, but I'm going to see you again. And when you see me, you will rejoice. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Yes, the first disciples thought it was all over when Jesus was arrested, when he died, and all of that happened. But then when they saw Christ resurrected, their sorrow turned to joy. Everything began to change once they saw the resurrected Christ. We know the story that then later on the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And once those once fearful men and disciples suddenly were empowered for incredible mission and ministry. Not only because they knew Christ was alive, yes, they saw him resurrected, but also because they experienced Christ living in each one of them. Not only those original disciples, but as it spread out in the early church of Acts. The resurrected living Savior through the power of the Spirit living in a variety of places and different Christians through the power and presence of Christ with each one of them through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because everything that Christ promised them there in the upper room in this teaching came to pass. The cross and the resurrection makes this possible. Not just physical resurrection and eternal life. We know we will have that. We've been looking at that in 1 Corinthians 15. But now, as the Spirit lives in us, because Christ died and rose, and the Spirit's able to live in us, because sin is forgiven, that barrier is broken down, Now the Spirit lives in every Christian. The Comforter is able to come and live in us and give us true joy and use us for His mission, empowering us for those purposes now. You see, the disciples had joy in Christ's presence. Then it was gone. But when Jesus saw them, their joy was renewed. They were transformed by the resurrection and through the joy of what God had done through Christ. See, joy flows from us experience the presence of God now through His Spirit as we look forward to seeing Him again face to face one day. So we ought to be yearning for that day that we'll see Him face to face. But we must remember that we have an advantage in a way, don't we? Than those versus those early disciples as they were awaiting what would happen with the cross. And it's the fact that though we're in a similar position in a way as we wait for Jesus' return, we know Christ is risen. We know we have the Holy Spirit living in us to open up God's Word, help us to understand and have insight as to the whole picture, as the presence of Jesus is living with us personally, guiding and directing every Christian. We can look back, number one, to the resurrection in faith, standing on its authority. And then number two, we can look within as we experience God's own presence, Christ through the Spirit living in us, as we look forward then to Christ's return when we will see Him face to face. You see, the resurrection resulted in every Christian having Jesus' own Spirit, His own presence, living in and through us, in order that He might use us for ministry and mission as we look to His final return. The impact of the resurrection, for one, is that the Spirit of God, His own presence, the Spirit of Jesus Himself, is living with every single Christian. If you're a believer, all believers have the Spirit of God. We have access to God as He lives in us through His powerful Spirit, like He, in a way He couldn't before the cross, before the resurrection. See, Christ had patiently taught them why the cross was necessary. He had to go there. That's what we see in John 16. That He had to die. That He had to be raised. And when all of this takes place, the result would then be that the Spirit would come. Another one, the Counselor, the Comforter, would live with each of them, empowering Christians for ministry, enlightening our minds to the truth, and helping us to experience Him in a way that they never had before. You see, the earthly ministry of Jesus as He walked with His disciples, encouraging them, teaching them, preparing them, that still goes on through the Spirit working in each one of us today as we follow Him, as He teaches us, leads us into truth, as He trains us. Jesus is not with us physically like He was those men and women, but He's with us and with Christians all over the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's only possible because of His death and resurrection. Earlier on in John 14, Jesus told them, "I tell you the truth, if anyone who has faith in Me will do what I've been doing, he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Meaning, He would go to the cross, He would pay the price, He would break down the barrier of sin, He would rise from the grave, and then He would send His Spirit to live in every believer and the worldwide church, so that His ministry would be done through His church, and that the gospel would go out and change lives as people are able to be saved and have the presence of God with them. Someone put it this way, "The efforts are multiplied as Christ's love and ministry is seen through millions upon millions of believers all over the world as they love and serve and witness, and as the Holy Spirit shines the light of Christ about Christ, using us to convict the world of sin and guilt and point them to Christ's righteousness." And that's what He does. The amazing thing about all of this is that Jesus, because of His resurrection, would be able to do this with every single Christian in all of history. And this is why Jesus tells them that He must go, He must die, so that His work and resurrection life through what He would do in dying and rising would be possible, that this could happen. And then He says they will be filled with inexpressible joy. Then their grief, when they saw Him again risen, and when the Spirit would later come, their grief would be turned to joy. Then he would have completed his work in this world and the purpose that he came, and it would all take place after they saw him risen. It would make sense, and then the Spirit would come. Years ago, they asked Billy Graham in the newspaper column this essential question about the resurrection. Someone asked Billy Graham, why didn't Jesus stay on the earth after his resurrection instead of going on into heaven? It seems to me he could have done a lot more, this person said, staying here instead of leaving the world without God's presence. But here's what Billy Graham said. He said, before his death, Jesus repeatedly warned his men and disciples that he wouldn't be with them much longer. But Jesus also said they would never be alone because God himself would come to them through the Holy Spirit once he died and he rose. And that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. They were never left alone, nor is any other Christian ever left alone. God himself comes to live with his people because of what Christ did through the cross and the resurrection. Why didn't Jesus stay on this earth, Billy Graham said? The main reason is because what he was meant to do on the earth, he finished that part of the work. He died and he rose. He's ascended at the right hand of God, interceding for us, for all the saints. And he's living through, he sent his Spirit to live through his church today as we look to his return. His death and his resurrection has wiped away our sin and the barrier between us and God, so that now he lives in every Christian through the Spirit. So that's the first point of our joy. It's through the presence of God. Resurrection joy produces results in the presence of God with us as we live in this world. Number two, in verses 19 to 21, resurrection joy transforms our circumstances. There's not only the presence of God, but a perspective we have in the way we live in this world, a mindset, because the resurrection is true. And we've got to focus on the big picture, focus on the end, not just the beginning. Jesus wanted them to see that even though he'd been teaching them about the necessity of his death, don't we see this in John 16? That this was necessary, that he had to go, that he had to die, and he was implying rise, that their joy would be complete, so that he could come in a unique way and send the Comforter. What do we see there in John 16? They're struggling with it. You can understand. And so Jesus, he knows what they're thinking. We read that. And then he brings out some questions, basically to say, hey, what are you talking about here? What are you asking? In other words, let's bring this home, because you guys aren't going to get this really until you see me again. But let me help you understand this. Let me give it to you in street language, so to speak. Let me give you an analogy. Let me help you to understand what's going on here. What will happen? He says, you're thinking about me going, and it's understandable. I'm going to leave you. You're going to miss me. There'll be sorrow. There'll be pain when I go to the cross, when I go through what I'll face. But I'm telling you that this is absolutely necessary for your joy to be fulfilled, though it doesn't seem joyous to you now. Why? Because my words about leaving, it's making you sad. It's not joyous now. He said, you will weep, you will lament, you will cry when I do what I came to do. When I'm arrested, when I suffer, when I go to the cross, when I do what I've been teaching you. All of this will happen, and it will be sorrowful. But hang on, because the joy is coming in the morning. The joy is coming through the resurrection. You know, there was this greyhound racing that was popular in America years ago. And there was a track where all these dogs were racing at this particular track. And to keep them going in the right direction, they used this mechanical rabbit out in front of them. And there was one particular race where they got the rabbit going at this Florida track I read about. And the dogs were ready, and they were ready to take off. And they start off, the firing gun goes off, and the guy pushes the lever, and the rabbit's going out in front of them just fast enough to keep the dogs chasing the rabbit, you know. And they're chasing this electronic rabbit, and this rabbit made the first turn, apparently, and suddenly there was a short in the system, and it just blew up, exploded right in front of these dogs. The dogs are chasing their tails. They're running into walls. Their hope exploded. And some people are like that in the world today with hope. They think that hope is some wishful thinking. Things that they put their focus on. Things that they try to put their hope in. And they're left with nothing. Jesus is saying, you're going to feel like
You are completely deflated on that time when I go to the cross. And that's where they were. That Easter week before the resurrection, before Easter morning. All of their hopes were pinned on Jesus. They had followed Him, their Master, for 3 years, desiring His kingdom, not fully understanding what it was all about. And then He was gone. After His arrest and crucifixion and death, they were alone, or so they thought. And Jesus is pointing to them to what they would go through and the sorrow they would feel, and giving them this picture to know where their joy really is grounded and the perspective that they need to have as they live in this world. He says in verse 21, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers her the anguish. Why? For the joy that a human being has been brought into the world. While it's true that, and of course I have no experience in this, only from the outside and seeing it, and as something my wife reminded me of before, but you know, a mother will keep her focus as she goes through labor. She knows the goal of where it's all going, and that is helpful. But I believe Jesus' point more here is on the agony that she feels during the labor, that she almost wants to give up, because apparently it is so bad, as I'm told. And yet when the baby is born, that sorrow, that pain is transformed into such joy. When that beautiful baby is actually in her arms, the mother, and she sees it and holds it and feeds him or her, all that was meant to be has happened there. And all that sorrow and all that hurt and pain is suddenly lost in the background. Would you ever really hear of a mother, a new mother, holding her baby and complaining about all that she went through? No, that sorrow, that pain is transformed into joy. See, Jesus is saying this is the way we live as Christians in this world. But the resurrection gives us a whole different perspective. For them, they would face what Jesus would go through and be in the doldrums, in such sorrow and hurt. But then the resurrection would transform them, because He's risen, because He's living with them. All that He promised was true. For us, we look back on it and know that He died and He rose. The Spirit is now with us. And as we go through this world, we know that God takes us through valleys and peaks and through trials. But we know that through the power of the resurrection, through His presence with us, we have a whole different perspective. We know where things are going. So Jesus wants us, through His power and love, He'll transform grief to joy. He uses this analogy of the mother and the child giving, the mother giving birth to the child, to show how He does that, to show the perspective that we're meant to have. The disciples learned about that when they saw Christ resurrected. They saw the one that they had followed years being taken and arrested, crucified and killed. No doubt, the worst day of their life. But then that Sunday, when the resurrection happened, the worst thing became the most glorious thing when they saw Him, and they knew it all came together, and the Spirit of God later came and empowered them at Pentecost and used them. Why was their deep sorrow transformed to everlasting joy? What does that mean for us today? Well, Jesus says they will weep, but when they see Him, everything will change. The sorrow will be forgotten for the joy of the resurrection, of knowing Him, His presence with them. He would be risen from death, victorious over the grave, there with them again. Everything He said was true, and all their sorrow would be totally transformed into eternal joy. Their sorrow was transformed. That's the way God works. Because through the pain, the pain was so bad in losing Him, when they saw Him, everything would be changed through the resurrection. And the point is this: because Christ lives forever, we know the joy God gives us is endless. Our joy is deep-rooted. It's not happiness like the world talks about happiness or joy. It's a deep-rooted joy. No one, He wanted the disciples and us to know, not those who persecute us today, those who come against us or doubt us, non-Christians, whatever the culture and world says, nothing can take away that joy that's in Christ and the one who died and rose. When we really understand Christ's resurrection, it totally transforms our perspective and our living, because we realize that it guarantees our forgiveness. It assures us He is alive, He's coming back, and it changes everything more and more in our lives. Realization of the resurrection impacts us at the heart of what our lives as Christians are to be about. Our destination, where we're going, hope beyond the grave. Knowing that there is meaning for our lives now, and we have a reason to live. We have a reunion to look forward to with God, with other Christians, and that nothing diminishes that hope and that joy because of Jesus Christ. Notice that transformation that came to those disciples from then on. It transformed everything. It's talked about in the letters of these men. Throughout everything they talked about, the heart of it is the purpose of the resurrection, the cross. Everything in the New Testament flowed out of that. And Jesus gives the greatest earthly example we could think of this joy, this mother and her child that's born. Jesus says, I've got this joy for you, and I'm going to take the hardest things in life that the enemy will throw at you, that you deal with in this sinful world, and I'm the God who's with you, who will turn those things around. I will bring true joy to you, even in the hardest things. And we can feel at times like we're sort of like an unfinished building as Christians, aren't we? Things get messy. We go through a lot of ups and downs. We were talking about that this morning. But we've got to remember the one who is the master builder, who came and died for us and rose to build His eternal church, who's building us as He lives in us, giving us true joy, and that He is risen and He will finish what He started. He is the master of transformation and taking what is the most difficult and the sorrows and the heartaches of life to give us true joy because of the resurrection. He takes our struggles and transforms them, even in this world of heartache, into blessing and joy as we look to what will happen in eternity, as we look to that coming day of His return and our resurrection. So what does the Lord want us to remember? I believe because He is risen, He can take what we face and turn it into joy. Because He's going to take the ultimate enemy, because He's already risen, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15. He can take the things we go through in this world, because He is going to take that ultimate enemy and do away with it once and for all. Because He's already defeated it Himself through the resurrection. So we can look at with a different perspective our struggles as we go through this life. Our grief over sin, someone said, in this life can result in joys of forgiveness. Our grief over loneliness results in joy and fellowship with God and God's people. The grief of facing the death of those we love, even the deepest griefs of life, can result in the joy of recognizing more and more the truth of eternity and the truth of heaven. Yes, it often begins with confusion, just like it did with the disciples. Misunderstanding, even doubts at times for us as Christians, what God is doing. But we need to keep our focus on the Lord, the one who has died and who has risen from the grave, knowing He's with us, and He will turn grief into joy, sorrow and mourning into true joy, because He is that God who loves us and who's risen from the grave. You see, the fact is, joy does not come through substitution. Some people tend to think that and think, well, I'll do this and replace this with this and I'll find something else to try to make me happy or to dull the pain or to replace what the emptiness I feel. But real joy doesn't come from substitution. No, we know as Christians, eternal joy only comes through God's power and transformation and through the power of our risen Savior who's given us resurrection life, working in us to change our grief into joy, our sorrows into His perfect joy, more and more as we look to Him. Jesus told them He would be taken away. They would experience great sorrow, but He would take their sorrow and transform it into joy because of what He came to do through the cross and through the resurrection. I like the story of this woman diagnosed with terminal illness. As she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and asked him to come to the house to discuss her final wishes. She told him the songs she wanted in the funeral service and all the Bible readings, Old Testament, New Testament, and even the outfit she wanted to be buried in. And she wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible. And as the pastor prepared to leave, the woman remembered something else. She said, "Well, there's one more thing, actually, Pastor, I wanted to do, you know, to have this all set." And the pastor said, "What's that?" She said, "Well, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." And you don't usually get pastors speechless. But the pastor stood there, speechless, didn't know what to say. A fork in your right hand in the casket? In the coffin? The woman said, "Well, in all my years attending church socials and dinners, when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably say, 'Keep your fork.'" And that was my favorite part of the whole thing, because I knew something dessert better was coming. Chocolate pie, a deep dish apple pie, whatever it was. And she said, when people see me in that casket when I die one day with a fork in my hand, I want them to ask, "Well, what's with the fork?" And I want you to tell them, Pastor. She said she wanted to tell you, keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. That's what we know as Christians, don't we? I've heard it said before that for a non-Christian, they've seen the best of life that they'll ever see if they don't come to repentance and faith in Christ. But for Christians who know the resurrection and trust in the risen Savior, we have only seen the worst that we'll ever see in this life. The best is yet to come. Josh McDowell said, "God is not saying that trials and difficulties, things that bring sorrow in this life, are good. No. But that as we look to the God who dealt with those things in full on the cross, and the cause of them, sin, and overcame them, we can be filled with eternal joy and the right attitude, the right perspective, knowing that our God is the one who works all things for the good of those who love Him and according to His plan and purpose." Joy comes from that understanding, that perspective that our God is the master at taking the worst that could happen, the Son of God dying for our sin and turning it into the best through the resurrection and through working in Christians' lives through that resurrection power and that resurrection life. We're to live joyfully with that perspective, knowing that even the worst things God will turn into joyful things when we have the right perspective. D.L. Moody once told the story of this sharp, young, 15-year-old teenager named Jennifer who understood this. Through an accident, she was left totally paralyzed on one side, almost blind. And one day as she lay helpless in bed, she overheard the family doctor speaking to her mom and dad. The doctor said, "Poor child, she's certainly seen her best days. But fortunately, she understood the resurrection." And she replied when the doctor came back in, "No, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I will see my King in all His beauty." Amen. The best is yet to come. Number three thing here, resurrection joy cannot be taken from us. We see it in verses 22 to 27. And I believe the application here relates to prayer. That we know God's presence is with us because of the resurrection. Our joy is in that. We have a perspective that is different because of the resurrection. God transforms sorrow into joy. That's what He did through the cross and through the resurrection. And then we have the resource of prayer, knowing that as we live through this life, that joy can't be taken. We are able to look to the Lord through the access that we have because Jesus rose through prayer, because the Spirit lives in us. I always love the story of little Johnny. He told his dad that he'd love to have a baby brother. And along with that request, he offered to do whatever he could to help. Well, the dad thought, they're Christians, "Hey, this is a good opportunity. And maybe I can encourage my little son, Johnny, to pray, you know, to pray hard." And I said, "I tell you what," the dad told Johnny, "if you pray every day for 2 or 3 months, I believe God will give you one." So little Johnny responded to this, and he began to pray every night for a little brother. He continued for a whole month. But after that, even other kids he knew and cousins started to say, "Well, you know, it just doesn't work that way, Johnny, that you just pray for this and then suddenly there's a baby brother. Whammo, you know? You don't just pray for 2 months and whammo, you get a baby brother." So he really kind of started to quit praying a bit. But after another month, his mother went to the hospital. He didn't know why. He's a little boy. And when she came home, his parents called him into the bedroom. And he cautiously walked into the room, not expecting anything. But there was a little bundle lying right next to his mom. And his dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, but two.
There were twins. And well, about that time, his dad looked at him and said, "Aren't you glad you prayed?" And Johnny hesitated and said, "Well, yeah, Dad, I am really glad that I prayed, but aren't you glad that I quit when I did?" Now, when Jesus says you can ask whatever you want because of the fact that you're relying on me, you're in my word, I hope you know it's not a blank check that whatever you want to pray for, you'll get. No, it's in the context of those who are in Christ, those who have the Spirit living in them, those who are abiding in the truth of the gospel, who are in His words. He said, if you're in my word and my word is in you, then you can ask whatever you wish. It's those who are looking to Him because He died, He rose, and the Spirit lives in them. And in that time, now in the church age, those that look to Him, walking with Him, walking in His will, knowing His word, we can pray and know more and more that we're praying based on the will of God. And we can ask, and we'll see God work. We'll see Him do greater works through us. We'll see Him show us the joy that we have in Jesus Christ as we pray. And we'll see Him answer prayer. We'll see our lives align up more and more with what He's doing. And that's where our joy flows from. As we pray and we seek Him and we see the power of His resurrection life working through us through the power of the Spirit, and we seek Him in prayer, as we remain in Him and in His truth and seek Him more and more, we'll experience His answers to our prayers more and more as they line up with His will, and we'll have the joy of knowing Him, walking with Him, knowing His perfect will, and seeing Him do incredible things that give all glory to Him, more than we could ask or think or imagine. But I think the point Jesus is saying, we've got to keep praying. The joy we have is in Christ. It's in the resurrection. It's in what He's done overcoming sin as we look to the end. And so we pray, even though it's difficult. Our joy is not based in circumstances. We don't quit praying because we don't see what we'd like to see right away and all things working out a certain way. We have a deep-rooted joy, and we know our Father hears us. We know He's given us ultimate joy through the resurrection, and we have access. And so we come and we pray. And Jesus said, no one will take that joy away. You'll see me risen. I'll send the Holy Spirit. And you'll look to me in prayer as you're in my word. And you'll see me answer. You'll see me do great works through you. And there'll be growing joy. And then finally, as we close verses 30 to 33, resurrection joy is founded on faith. And the application is that we rest in Christ's resurrection peace. Resurrection joy is founded in faith. And putting our faith in Jesus Christ, continuing to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember when our kids were little, many years ago, they were learning to swim, and I would have them at a local pool. And they were going around, you know, in their floaties. And then I started to try to teach them to trust me, you know, to jump off the side where I was into my arms, and that I would catch them, you know. And I remember I would start from one side of the pool, go to the other. And I would start out with just a little bit of space. And you've probably all done this before, and then go out a little bit further. And they got a little nervous, right? They knew I loved them, right? They knew I was going to take care of them. But Dad, why are you testing us? Why are you going out further here? I remember how it made them feel a little bit uncomfortable, and then until they started to trust me and they were able to come out further and swim further. And they kind of wondered at first, would I be there? Yes, I loved them dearly. And of course, I would get them if they went down or started to go down, but I would be there. But I had to stretch them. I had to teach them to trust me. And God often does that with us. Jesus goes on to say at the end of this in chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world you'll have tribulation. Don't doubt it. You will have trials. You will have struggles. But take heart. Be of good cheer. For I've overcome the world. Of course, he's talking and pointing them to the resurrection. I will have overcome the world. I have overcome the ultimate problem of sin and death. And I'm going to live through you through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. And He's going to live in you, and you're going to face trials. But always remember, you trust with me. You walk by faith. There's difficulties. I'll stretch you. I'll take you through difficulties. But remember, I've overcome the world.
I'm with you. I've already walked the tightrope, conquered death, swam through the deep sea of sin and death, and I have overcome it all. So continue to look to me in faith as you go through troubles in this world. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. Someone said, if Jesus had said here, have courage, I have overcome the world, and you can too. Well, that, you know, sadly, we might hear that by some TV preachers sort of today, don't we? But he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, take heart, I've overcome the world, and you can too. No, he said, I have overcome the world. Look to me. Keep your face and focus on me. You know, if some great fisherman cast out his rod, you know, catches a big salmon and says, take courage, I did it, you can too. That doesn't help me, right? If a golf pro drives it out, you know, right onto the green, you know, hole in one, and says, have courage, I did it, you can too. Big deal. If a great student aces an exam and says, you know, to the less gifted friend, cheer up, you know, you can do it, I did it. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, take heart, because I have overcome the world. Your joy is in me and me alone as you walk by faith and you know there's trials, but you know where things are going and you know I'm with you and I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you know your joy is through faith in me alone. I'll empower you. You don't pretend that life won't have problems, but you take heart, be of good cheer. For Jesus said, I have overcome the world. As we close, I always like the story of this family awakened by the smoke detector in the middle of night to discover their house was on fire. And the dad ran upstairs to the bedroom where the children were and got the baby out and the four-year-old son by the hand. And they were halfway down the stairs when the four-year-old broke free. The dad didn't realize what had happened. He went back up, the four-year-old, to his bedroom where all the fire is going on, somehow to go in there and get his little bear, his toy. Well, the dad had gotten out there and realized the little boy's up on the second floor looking down, out, down to where the dad is, and the house is catching fire. The only option is for the boy to jump. And he's coughing, you know, and he says, Daddy, help, Daddy, help. And his father yelled from below, jump down, I'll catch you. Just jump, I've got you. And in the dark and smokeness, this little boy yelled back, but Dad, I can't see you. But the dad shouted, that's okay, son, because I see you. Do you believe that about God the Father as we walk through this world of darkness and sin, as we look to the Savior who rose from the grave, who's coming back, who says our joy is in Him, our joy is complete in Him, and we look to that day, one day when He will come and He will set it, set everything right. But we walk by faith now. We take heart as we go through trials because we know He sees us. We know He's working in our lives. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful that as Christians, Lord, we know our joy is not of this world. We know that joy is in You, Jesus. And it's not of the joy that the world tries to offer, Lord, that's empty. Lord, that never satisfies, that provides no security, Lord. We know our joy is in You, Jesus, who overcame sin, who has victory over our ultimate enemy, sin and death in the grave, and the One who sent the Holy Spirit, His own Spirit, to live in us and teach us and encourage us. And Lord, we're thankful that we have one another in the body of Christ as well to encourage one another and to look to Your Word, Lord. We're thankful for the Gospel, Lord, where we are able to look to it and know what You've given us and grow through Your Word. Lord, we pray that You will continue to strengthen us in this joy that we have because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. And we know our assurance is set, and we know that Your presence is with us, Lord, as we live for You in this world, Lord, looking to Your return. We give You all thanks and praise in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen.